around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to welcome you again today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We're heard literally around the world. And believe it or not, that was prophetic 34 years ago when I first started doing radio. And the station manager, John Hamilton, approached me after I took the church in Charlotte and asked me about coming on every day and doing a daily radio program. So he's the one that first developed our intro music and verbiage, and he's the one that said, around the world, the Spirit of God is moving, and a voice is being heard. However, 34 years ago, we didn't catch, grasp, or even think in that way. But it shows you how sovereign God is concerning the affairs of men. And so that was prophetic, what the station manager, John Hamilton, said. And so that was in 86 and 97. I was introduced to shortwave radio through Steve Quayle. And then, of course, Blog Talk Radio, the Hagmans, and other program and shows I've been on. So the truthfulness, the Word of God is being heard around the world. And we are very humbled and thankful of God's faithfulness and tolerating, allowing, suffering us to preach the gospel literally around the world, New Zealand, Australia, Laos, Thailand, China, Russia, some of the European countries, especially Britain, United Kingdom. God has really done so much, things that we could have never imagined ourselves. He's been so faithful, and for that we are very, very, very humbled. And it's all God. It's all God, and as we always want to do is give the attribution, give the glory unto the Lord. Psalms 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory that is due his holy name. He is worthy, and he alone, no one else but God, Jesus Christ, his Son, to receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And I'm very, very, very thankful of God's grace and of God's mercy. We've been teaching here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick that back up today in verse 14. And we're going to be talking about the churches of God. The churches of God. Plural meaning many churches, many numbers of churches, but not denominationalism. None. No denominationalism whatsoever. That's man's creation. And that's what man has done. And of course, he's divided the body of Christ. Man has dissected the body of Christ into a plethora of organizations and denominations. And when we say churches of God, every church should be God's church. But the truth is, God doesn't own those churches because man thinks he does, and man controls them. But when Paul is talking to the Thessalonians here at Thessalonica, he said, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Every church, every local body, every church body should be in Christ Jesus. I want to go back and play an old, old, old song. It's entitled This Train. This black brother, Warner, does a tremendous, tremendous job. This song is so upbeat. If this doesn't make you become joyful and happy and elated, then it's impossible to get you that way. But it's actually Carlton Pearson back in 1996 at Azusa Street, kind of a rehearsing of the Azusa Street event. I said Warner, Pop Winin. you heard of the Winans, the great, great singers. But listen to him. I don't want to use the word old man or the oldest, but he is. But he can flat sing. Listen to this song. I pray it will really pump you up today in the Holy Ghost. Yes, my friend, are you on that train? I tell you what's powerful about that. No liars, no gamblers, no whoremongers, no night ramblers, no liars and no high flyers. Because this train is built for speed. It's a holy train. Holy, H-O-L-Y, not W-H-O-L-L-Y, but holy, H-O-L-Y. It's a holy train. And Jesus Christ is the conductor, the engineer. I'm just glad once we get redeemed, we can get on that train. That train is a holy train. I want to elaborate profusely today, significantly, on this one phrase here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Talking about the church, we said yesterday, the church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. The church is his body. The bride is New Jerusalem. We understand that clearly, succinctly, scripturally, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, when John said in Revelation 21 and 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The bride is New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 9, the angel said to John, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, there are those out there who will tell you New Jerusalem is symbolic. But that's wrong. New Jerusalem is literal. And the reason it's called New Jerusalem is because it is far grand than the old Jerusalem that we see right now in the Middle East. And heaven and earth must also pass away so this New Jerusalem can set on a new earth, because it is the bride, the Lamb's wife. But yet people will tell you something totally, totally different. Now, there are those who advocate, appropriate, that New Jerusalem is symbolic. Abraham, however, said he was looking for a city which hath foundations. Well, how many foundations does New Jerusalem have? 12. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 said, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." What are these men talking about? This city, which hath foundations, etc., etc. What are they talking about? New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife. So yes, that's why I take such an adamant disposition on the church being the body of Christ. Because the church is made up of many members, but only one body. It is sad. It is tragic. It's horripilating that men have severed, mutilated, and marred the body of Christ just as they did when they crucified him. There's only one church. There's not a dozen churches. There's not 20 churches. There's not 100 churches. There can be that many churches and more. But there's only one body, because the church is the body of Christ, and these churches in different places of the world, as Paul said, of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Every church must be God's church. Somehow people think they own the church. Somehow they think they control the church. Somehow they think they manage the church. We're supposed to be stewards without a doubt. But the church is Christ. It is his body. And he purchased the church by the shedding of his blood. And it's by the blood that sins are remitted, sins are forgiven, and we are then baptized into Christ's body. Now, you don't witness that physically. This is a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ, thus making you and I members of his body. So when you become born again, you don't see it, you don't get a certificate, but you are immediately, when you confess your sin and you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are immediately baptized into Christ's body. You don't see it physically. It's not like water baptism. It is a spiritual baptism. So this will help you to understand Paul's statement in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. Why? Baptisms. Baptism in water. Baptism in the Holy Ghost. Baptism into the body of Christ. Baptism into fiery afflictions. These are baptisms. Baptizo. Many plural baptisms. So you have to understand the true meaning of baptism. See, water baptism is totally physical. Baptism into his body is totally spiritual. Nobody does that for you. Christ, through the Holy Ghost, immerses us into his body when we become born again. See, God is adding to the church, God is adding to his body every day such as people get saved. As people get saved, God adds them to his body. Thus, the church is growing. Now, denominations are failing, and they're going to get in worse shape by the day. And many right now are struggling terribly because of over 30 million people out of a job. Tithing, giving has fallen much for many denominations. We've taken a little bit of a hit, but God has been faithful to make it up. So that's why I don't ask for money. I don't worry about money. Money's the least of God's problems. If you think God needs FRNs, Federal Reserve Notes, or a paper check, your thinking is skewed. God doesn't need money. He only uses money and tithing and offerings as a means to bless you. But God doesn't need money. And that's why we don't ask for money, because we trust God. We literally honor God's word by saying, Lord, we trust you. Psalm 7, verse 1, it is better, Psalm 7, 1, in thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. My trust is in God. That's what's printed on the money. In God we trust. See? But the sad thing is, most purported ministries, institutions, they don't trust God. That's why they're selling snake oil and rapture kits and rupture kits, whatever. They're selling all sorts of stuff. We want to be preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because therein lies the power of God. Romans 1 and 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God, the word, preach it. So there are many churches in location all over the United States. Europe is almost godless now. These great, great, vast buildings, edifices, tabernacles, empty, because they've pushed God out. The more you push God out, the more reckless a nation becomes. The more you abandon God, the more reckless the nation becomes. Now, God anoints men. First of all, he calls men. The first thing that God does is that God calls men into the ministry. There are a lot of guys that claim they're called, but they never were called. They wanted to be called. They were self-appointed, self-anointed, you name it. It's all self, self, self. But God didn't touch them. They wanted this themselves. But Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12 said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Only God can truly put anyone into ministry. Now, there are those who attempt to do it without God because that's what they want. Let me tell you, most every God-called man that I know of in my life ran, didn't want to hearken, argued with God, made God prove himself, etc., etc. Why? Because when you become God-called, the life that you aspired, the life you wanted, well, now it's gone. I told someone just the other day, I said, the ministry is tremendously rewarding, but it's also tremendously difficult. Difficult. Terribly difficult. But that's the way it is. But nevertheless, the reward is the letters, the emails, the conversions, people quitting their fornication, getting married, getting out of their sins. Those are the things that are rewarding. Seeing people grow, seeing people mature. This is why the church is immature. This is why the church that we see with the natural eye is really pathetic. Because these hirelings, these snake oil salesmen, are not maturing and growing the church according to the Word of God. Now, the church of God, no, I'm not talking about denomination. The church of God, Christ's body, was purchased with none other than his blood. God, through his son Jesus, paid sin's debt. Jesus paid your sinful debt when he hung on the cross. Don't ever forget that. Now, when God calls men and some women, the call is to oversee the churches, not denominations, but churches. See, with all respect, I was born in the church of God. It wasn't like I got to be 16 years old and said, I'm gonna go join the church of God. I was born in it. I was third generation church of God. But now that I'm 65 years of age, I've been able to reflect and look over history. I see God did not ordain denominations. That was an act of men. That was an act of men. Now, you hear the term Protestant, protest. They're saying the protest is over with. We're all coming back together. That will be the harlot church in Revelation 18, the mother of harlots, Mystery Babylon. And that's what you're witnessing today in the earth. And again, God says when he calls and anoints and he appoints, he said, I'll make you overseers to oversee something. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul's talking to those there and said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, we know ministries are miserably failing God's church because they're not feeding the church of God. Again, I'm not talking about a denomination out of Cleveland, Tennessee. I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever denomination you are associated with, whatever denomination you are affiliated with, wherever your headquarters are, Springfield, Missouri, like the Assemblies of God, wherever. That's not what God ordained. That's institutions ordained, implemented, created by man. And so we get this bigoted, self-righteous disposition. Well, Brother Lankford, all of y'all are wrong, and we are the only ones that are right. And if you don't line up with our denomination, you're eternally lost. Baloney. I'm saved today, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm not affiliated with any denomination or organization. But I'm saved, and I've got the Holy Ghost, and I'm full of the Word of God. and my sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because he hath purchased me with his own blood. It is people that make up his body. It's not denominations that make up his body. It is people, those whom he has redeemed. You're not going to see denominations in the millennial kingdom. There's not going to be Baptist over here, Presbyterian over here, Church of God over here, Assembly of God over here, Methodist over here, UPC over here. You're not going to see any of that. You won't even see any of that. They don't even exist. That would mean God's body, God's church is divided. And that's not the way it's going to be. You're not going to walk up to somebody in the millennium and say, what denomination are you affiliated with? Well, brother, I'm a Baptist. Well, brother, I'm a Presbyterian. There won't be but one church body in the millennium. And the reason there's only one church is because one man paid sin's debt for the church, his body. And that's Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, you may be adamant and brainwash yourself into believing something else, but my Bible makes it absolutely clear and plain to me what redeems men, and that is the blood. You see, I cannot reemphasize that every blood-bought, born-again child of God has been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 29, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. What? The Lamb. The Lamb that was slain. Jesus fulfilled Passover at his death. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Now let me get this straight. Listen to me. "And hath redeemed us to God by his blood." Is there anything else in that verse that says it redeemed you? Anything? You don't see anything? You don't read anything? Because it's always about one thing, the blood. The blood. Anytime you put anything co-equal with the blood of Jesus Christ, you have debased Calvary. You have debased his vicarious, efficacious work that he wrought on a cross. You're demeaning it. You're belittling it. You are impinging it. You are taking away from its efficacy. You're destroying it. To me, that's Antichrist. Hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. By thy blood, you redeemed us. The Bible doesn't say anything else. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him. Who's him? The devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. How is it men keep adding to God's word? Because they don't know God's word. And I'll tell you this, it's one thing to not know, to not understand. I was reading in Psalms yesterday how God, excuse me, not Psalms, in the Pentateuch, how the priest, the Levite, would offer up a sacrifice for ignorant sins. In other words, you didn't even know you committed a sin. That's why when I pray every day, I say, God, forgive me of any sin, presumptuous sin, a thought, a feeling, an emotion, whatever. I live a life of repentance. I want to be repentful. You see, that's what's disturbing right now in America. All of this bad stuff that's going on. I yet fail to see repentance. I said the other night on the Hagman program, God gave me two words 2 weeks ago, suddenly, unexpectedly. Because we're not repenting, you're going to continue to see anomalies and aberrations more and more and more and more. And they're going to come closer, and they're going to come more quickly. They're going to come more suddenly, and they're going to come more unexpectedly. It's like a woman in labor. The contractions become more frequent. They become more severe. I'm looking for a third world war and it to be a tri-continental war with Europe, Asia, and America. Yes. We're going to see that before we see the Antichrist. Remember, he comes in as a man of peace. But he's all about war at the end of the day. And you have all of these false teachers pontificating. Coronavirus could be the beginning of the Great Tribulation. You really can't be serious, but yet they are. I have a problem with that, because that's a lack of spiritual integrity. That's dishonesty. That's soap opera teaching. That's seductive. Jesus warned us. Paul warned us. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These doctrines that they're teaching are not true. That's why they're seductive. They seduce men and they lure men into bad stuff. Bad stuff. Bad teachings. Bad teachings. Bad doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God's word will reprove each of us, reprove us, rebuke us, and correct us. Somebody show me where the mark of the beast is a chip. Somebody show me where the mark of the beast is a tattoo. Somebody show me where a vaccine is the mark of the beast. How many vaccines you ever had in the head or in the back of your hand? I'm telling you, these people are out in left field because it's profitable. Money, 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 money. I said to the guys in the office today, we don't ask for money, therefore we can't never get in trouble with money. Hey, if you never fornicate, you cannot contract syphilis or gonorrhea or any other kind of venereal disease, chlamydia, AIDS, herpes. If you don't ever do that, you can't ever catch that. You don't beg for money, plead for money, sell snake oil, you don't get in trouble with money. Ministry is simple. Be a righteous, spirit-filled, integrity-filled, character-filled person. My eighth grade school teacher, Miss Howard. Oh, how many times did she paddle me? I can't count them all. She would tell me, David, have character. Don't be one. God didn't put your head on your shoulders to keep your backbone from unraveling. He gave you a head to think. She'd say things like, your head is not a hat rack to hang a hat on. Oh, Miss Howard. Boy, she was hard. You need to understand, everything must be measured by one thing. Is it in compliance with God's word? If you exalt anything as co-equal or above the blood, you're wrong. Hebrews 9:22, and without shedding of blood is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. It's the blood that atones and gives forgiveness. To say anything else, you take away from the virgin birth. You don't realize how you demean so much of God's word when you put something else in front of the blood, just like the virgin birth. That was a holy, H-O-L-Y, that was a divine conception. When the Holy Ghost touched Mary's womb and that egg and attached it to her uterus, and the placenta, and all of this began to grow. It was a dynamic explosion because Gabriel said, it is a holy thing in you. This is just not something like men and women conceive. This is a holy thing, he said. Ain't nobody had a holy child, I can tell you that, but Mary. My boys, you raised two boys, two girls. Yeah, you know your children ain't holy children, holy child. No siree. No, sir. But that's what was in Mary's womb. Something that was holy, something that was divine, something that God did. It's amazing the intricacies of God and humanity, how God did all of this. I mean, I had an atheist, he's probably an agnostic. He, you know, an agnostic believes there is a God, but you can't know anything about him. But what God did, was beyond anyone's imagination or comprehension. It was unbelievable. It was just absolutely unbelievable what God did in the aspect of conception with God. God became man, Son of God, all God, yet all man. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy thing. This is just more than we can imagine. And so that holy thing, being Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would ultimately become the sacrifice for our sins. God creating such a holy thing, and then he places that holy thing, allows that holy thing, Christ Jesus, his Son, to be nailed to a cross and shed his blood for redemption, for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. Let me get in here now, and I want to talk about the churches before my time expires today. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So, the pluralization of churches, not the pluralization of denominations. That's what I'm telling you right now is so significant. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you're going to grasp what I'm saying. I'm going to take you through the Bible, and I'm going to give you numerous scriptures about churches and not denominations. As I said, I taught on this probably a year or so ago, how that denominationalism is actually wrong. It's not something that God ordained. It's not something that God created. It is something that man created. As I said, in the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no denominations in the millennial reign. There's only one church. There's only one body. Now, Romans chapter 16, verse 4, Paul said, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Why? Now the gospel has left the Jews because the Jews scoffed it. They found fault in it. They wanted to live under the Mosaic law. And so now the gospel is going out to the Gentile nations. This is the Thessalonians were Gentiles. And we see that Paul makes that delineation here in verse 14 when he says, ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So the Jewish people were persecuting Jewish believers in Christ. But now the gospel is going out. To say the church was birthed at Pentecost, again, is error. Peter was preaching to Jewish people. Now, I know some of you won't agree with that, but that's because you don't believe the Bible. You will not take God at his word. Acts 2:36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. See, the Jews didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so Peter is preaching. And so there'll be those who'll say, well, the church was birthed at Pentecost. No. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Well, who was the church in the wilderness? Again, ecclesia, called out ones, Israel at that time. They were the called out ones. The gospel is preached to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Romans 2:9, tribulation first, to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. It's always to the Jew first. You may not like that. You may loathe that. You may hate me for saying that, but I'm just telling you what the Bible said. And how about John 4:24? Salvation is of the Jews. Oh, my Lord. Yeah. Salvation is of the Jews. And you see, there are those who, that makes them so angry, makes them so mad, because they don't like that. But it was the Jews that gave us God's word. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles, the word of God, was given to us through Jewish people. Now, you may not like that. You may not like that. But when you go back to the beginning, God took a pagan, heathen man called Abraham and grafted him in. He became, quote-unquote, Jew, Hebrew, however you want to deem it. That's where it all began. Now, Abraham's dad, his name was Terah. He was an idol maker. He was a purebred pagan. So was Abraham. But God reached down and made covenant with the man and said, through your loins, you're going to bring in a nation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You're going to have 12 sons. There are going to be 12 tribes. And then he goes on and says, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you. Again, pre-Mosaic law. Pre. So God made covenant. And then because he made covenant, he suffered the Jewish people to be the ones to bring us the word of God. Because unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the word of God, what thus saith the Lord. And it all came from Jewish men. Even the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. They were not written by women, they were written by men. Most say that Isaiah wrote one and Samuel wrote the other. But I'm not going to get into the semantics and the... I'm trying to think of the word here. It'll come to me here in a minute. But homiletics, hermeneutics. I'm not getting into all of that today. But the point is, What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So that destroys replacement theology. Because how did we get the word? We got the word through the Jewish people. So how can you say the church has replaced all of that? It's impossible. But again, these heretics don't know their Bible, so they tell you stuff they read out of books from other men. You know why? Because it appealed to their intellectualism. See, that's the problem. You need to be careful in who you read, who you listen to, what you allow in your mind. See, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, Paul said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "I'm not trying to be some great purveyor and pontificate this and that and this and another. No, no. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words." There are those who eloquently speak religiously. But that doesn't mean it's God. Oh, it sounds good. David Koresh had his followers. Jim Jones had his followers. Everybody can get a following. You don't believe it? Get a microphone and a video camera and go at it. Somebody will believe whatever you're saying. It's just where we are. So here in Romans 16 and verse 4, Paul says, "But also all the churches of the Gentiles." Romans 16 verse 5, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ." So we have the churches here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14. We have the churches of God in Judea. Here we see in Romans 16, verse 4, churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16 and 5, we got the church that is in their house, home church. Romans 16, verse 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Do you get the picture? They're different churches, different places, different locations, but they're all God's church, not any denomination. 1 Corinthians 16 and 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Churches of Galatia. Galatians. There may have been 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 churches. I don't know. But it's church buildings, not denominations. Still the same church. Churches of Christ, churches of God. Galatians 1:22. "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Again, a reiteration, churches of Judea. Well, I wonder what kind of church they were. Churches of Christ, churches of God, not churches of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, not churches of Christ. No, no. Meaning they're God's church, not man's. Hebrews 12 and 23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now, we are just men, justified by our faith in what Jesus did, but we're not made perfect yet. But that's coming. As I shared with you, I believe it was last week, the earnest of his spirit, in other words, the down payment, Ephesians 1:16, 1:14, Christ purchased the church, his body, with his shed blood, and we see there are a multitude of churches. I mean, a plethora of churches, but they're all churches of God, churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, not one denomination. Come out of her, my people. Come on. Come on. Oh, I can't leave. Oh, I can't leave. I left the Church of God over 19 years ago, and the truth is, they, if they had not destroyed me, they would have harnessed me. But now that I'm out and I'm free, I'm reaching people all over the world because I'm non-denominational. I don't care if you're Anglican. I don't care if you're a Presbyterian. I don't care if you're a Baptist. I don't care if you're a Methodist. If you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're my brother or my sister. Well, now wait a minute. You got to join the church. Hello? You got to join the church. I said, you got to join the church. Wait a minute. Can you show me that in Bible? Can you show me a church roll membership book in the New Testament? See, I already know the answer. There's only one book you're interested in having your name in it, and it's called the Book of Life. See? Oh, I went through all that malarkey, taking in church members, turning out church members, taking dead members off the roll book, transferring members. I've been through all that rickamarole. That ain't God. That ain't God. Somebody that loves God will submit to godly authority. If they're a rebel, deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Kick their hind ends out the church. That's right. Have no fellowship with them. Don't so much as even eat dinner with them, Paul said. But when you do see them, treat them as a brother. Be kind, be courteous, but you don't have any fellowship with them because they're not right. They have to come back to that church body and make it right. Stand up and say, I was wrong. I've had people call me, Brother Langford, can we come back to the church? We've been visiting, and we haven't found anybody that's preaching like you are, and the anointing, and the singing, and the music. Can we come back? If you want to apologize to this local body, you're more than happy to come back. When I left the Church of God, I never had anybody join the church and have a membership book, and your name was in it. I didn't do that anymore. Why? Because I can't find it in the... We're doing so many things, you can't find it in the Bible. Now, Paul talked about people's names being in the Book of Life. You know, I mean, but to say, well, you got to have a membership roll book. If you don't have that, you're not right. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, truly yoked together, what are we told? Be not unequally yoked. See? Here again, most people wouldn't even know this Bible, this verse is in the Bible. Let me finish it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. Yeah. You might say Paul taught a membership roll book, but it was not man's book. It was Elohim's book, the Book of Life. The Book of Life. I understand the need for correction in the church. I understand the need for accountability in the church. You can have all of that without having a membership roll book. Now, I know there'll be those who will utterly and totally disagree with me on that. That's perfectly all right. But my point is, the church is his body. He owns the church. It was purchased with his own blood. Nobody owns it. It's his. It's his. He purchased and paid for it by himself. Jesus did that all by himself. Yet many people just, I don't know, they sometimes just don't seem to grasp these little nuances. Let me say this in closing today. That was one of the great times in my life that I grew spiritually exponentially, because I got out from underneath my so-called dogma, tenets, doctrines of the purported denomination, and God began to grow me. You know, it's like there might have been a lid on my head, my life, and when I got out from underneath that denominationalism, I was able to grow. I was able to grow and see things, understand things. Because I'm going to tell you this about denominations. They put you in a cocoon, and you better stay in that little cocoon, and don't you ever get out. Just like me. The best way to stop the truth was to get rid of me. That's okay. The voice of evangelism is far, far larger, greater, bigger than it ever was when I was in the Church of God. Because I got out, let me say, God got me out on his terms, his time frame, his timetable. And we have grown. I've grown. I want to believe I've grown tenfold in the last 19 years. I want to believe that I believe that, maybe even more. Because I got out of what I was taught in a man-made written book, and I buried myself in God's Word. And then I see things, as Paul tells the church at Philippi there, about the fellow laborers and yoke fellows whose names are in the book of life. He didn't say the Baptist church at Philippi roll book, membership book. No, he said the book of life. I hope you're growing, and growing through the voice of evangelism, because it is our desire to bring to you each week an uncompromising message as pure and unadulterated as we possibly can. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your support. I thank you for your prayers. We are very humbled by those of you who stand with us. Thank you. And I pray God will forever order your steps and bless you in the days to come. Stay in the Word. The Word is right. The Word is correct. But regretfully, men take it, and they twist it to their own fallacies, and they say things that are not true. God bless. Have a great week. I'll see you at this same time next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.